Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 2 Thessalonians. And we're still studying in the third chapter. We're sort of taking our time here in this third chapter because there's a lot of corresponding scripture that I want to go through to explain all these things that the Apostle Paul is attempting to explain. And, there's a lot of, let me put it this way. If you read the bulletin this morning, we are not in a merit and reward relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we could possibly do to merit our salvation. There's nothing that we could possibly do to maintain our salvation by merit. We don't deserve salvation. We deserve to be judged along with the world, and the world's going to be judged according to the way the world wants to be judged. And the world wants to be judged for the good that they've done in their lives. And that's man's nature. That's what he wants to be remembered by. I mean, if you've ever been to a eulogy, a funeral, and there's various different ways of eulogizing, but most funerals will attempt to focus on the better things that the person has done in their lives so that everybody can remember them for the good that they did and not for the bad that they did. And I can't remember if it was a real instance or not, but Pastor Andre told the story once or twice. This is where I get all my material, listening to Pastor Andre for 20 plus years. he borrowed a lot of material from Brother Stewart, whom his father in the Lord as well, and other places. But the old boy was being eulogized because he died, and the casket was open in front of the congregation, and the priest got up there, or the pastor got up there, was talking about how good a man this guy was, and the mother, the widow, had to nudge her children and say, go up there and see if that's your daddy up there in that coffin, because I don't recognize the guy they're talking about. That's kind of the way that we are, right? You know, we're, because of the curse of Adam. Thank you, Noah. And if you don't know what the curse of Adam is, the curse that we received from Adam is a curse of corruption. And so the scripture says, in Adam all die. Well, why is that? Well, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So we receive the curse of sin from our father Adam. And because of sin, we have a corrupt nature, and that corrupt nature is what we show forth in our lives. And so how can corruption put on incorruption, as the scripture says? It cannot, you know. Can we will ourselves to be incorrupt when we're corrupt by nature? No, absolutely not. That's an impossibility. But the funny part about it is, the world of religion has been trying to do that very thing ever since the way of Cain. And, you know, we're not justified by works of righteousness, which we've done. We're justified according to his love, mercy, and grace. And our Lord put himself in the place of judgment for you and I, that the things that we are, the judgment that we were meant to bear, our Lord has borne for us. And so, since he bore the judgment for us, and our sin went to the cross of Calvary, by default, that's what he did when he bore our sin, the righteousness of Jesus Christ becomes ours by default. Okay? And since the righteousness of Jesus Christ is ours by default, we stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, and if we are as righteous as Christ is righteous in God's eyes, we must be accepted in the Beloved. There is no judgment for the believer in Jesus Christ. Our sins were judged in him. And so we stand at every moment of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, as the children of God, as the obtainers of his mercy, and in that mercy, we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? Salvation is by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so, you know, when we preach these things, okay, these are the fundamentals of the faith, we have an obligation as a congregation, as the body of Christ, to put forth those things into the world. Now, if someone within our congregation is operating disorderly according to those things, and I'm not talking about sin. Every single person listening to my voice right now has sin in their life, right now. Some sin's different than other sin. Some sin is greater than in volume than other people's lives, you know. But sin is sin is sin. Okay, we are corrupted from our mother's wombs. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. So how can we possibly make ourselves fit? Well, we can't. Okay. Now, If there's a disorder in accordance with the, or in disaccordance with the grace of God, which is the personal work of Christ in our behalf, that means somebody's passing in the congregation false doctrine in the congregation. Okay? Now, what's false doctrine? Well, you know, there's been people in this very church, you know, over the years who have tried to subvert it or undermine it, that didn't like the doctrine of grace because they didn't understand it, okay? And they tried to take it over for themselves. And, you know, the number one, the easiest way to do that is to start to tell people they're good, you know, is to start to say, well, that stuff that Pastor Andre or Pastor Griffin or Brother Stewart's preaching is, you know, a bunch of negative claptrap, and you're all better than that. You know, you take too much upon yourself seeing the entire congregation's holy. People like being told that they're righteous. People like being told that they're holy. And so if we start pushing or passing this false doctrine through the body that we can somehow make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, or that we can glorify God by our lives, well, what are we doing? We're pushing forth the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil is that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by what you do. So when you start going that direction, you're walking off of the rock and you're walking onto the shifting sands of the world. And when the storm comes and the winds blow, what's going to happen to the body on the sands? Well, it's going to blow away. You know. But because of the fundamentals of the faith, our guidelines and our anchors, whereby we're anchored to the rock. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we stand on the principles of Christ, in that he bore our judgment for us, and since our judgment was born in him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, he died for the sin of Adam. That's a price that mankind was meant to pay. So he died for us, died in our stead. He also lived in our stead. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin because he fulfilled the law perfectly. And we enter into that relationship by simply believing that it was done for us. So it's a by faith relationship. And that's the order by which we're supposed to walk in the body. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. You received him by grace through faith, so we walk by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. You know? And so, you know, I walk into the church on Sunday morning and ask John typically how he's doing, and his de facto response is, I'm saved by the grace of God. Well, that's the foundation by, I mean, I love that response because that's the foundation by which we stand upon as believers in Jesus Christ. Yeah. And, you know, when we say Godspeed to a brother, we're really pushing forth that same truth. By the power of God or God's speed, we have what we have. Okay? And it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. So when we read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Let me get my spectacles on. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a godly commandment. Now, we're not under the command of law, but we're under the command of grace. Okay? The law worketh what? It worketh wrath. But we're not under the wrath of God, we're under the grace of God. So we're under the command of grace. And by the grace of God, so that's essentially what he's saying here, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh how? Disorderly. And not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, if someone in the church is a brother, okay, that means they're a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. This can be kind of shaky ground, what I'm about to describe. And they're not walking according to the traditions or the doctrine by which we've been taught, in that the grace of God supplies for our need, not the works of our own hands. And they start going to law. What are we supposed to do? Well, we have two things that we can do, okay? Are we always going to get along? I mean, okay, let's back up. Let's go to the natural family, okay? Does a natural family, a matriarch, a patriarch, mother, father, and children, and then the extended family, does everybody always get along? Is it always kumbaya? No, far from it. It's a group of sinners living together. What's going to happen? You're going to have some an immovable object is going to bump against the what's the other portion of the phrase that I always say? You're going to find yourself between a rock and a hard place as far as personalities are concerned. Okay, it's just the way that it is. You know, people have a nature to want to. How should I put it this way? How should I put this? They have a nature to want to validate themselves even when they're wrong. Because we got that nature from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through Adam. Okay? And so people have a hard time. You know, this is why I always tell men, and this is something Pastor Andre said once, if you want to have a good marriage, get real good at saying I'm sorry as the man. You know, I'll make a funny joke about women too, just because I can. So I think it was from the movie As Good As It Gets with Jack Nicholson, and he was a novelist and wrote about women. And one of his fans came up to him in the movie one time and said, I think that he was dating her or something like that. Or she was a love interest. I can't remember exactly. I saw the movie 20 years ago, 15 years ago, something like that. And she says, well, how do you write women so well? And he says, well, I take a man and I remove all reason and accountability. And then I have a woman. I needed to tread lightly around here. Well, women tend to be emotional. Okay. Men tend to be stubborn. So you put a linear thinking human being that tends to be stubborn with a non-linear thinking human being that tends to be emotional, and what are you going to get? It's going to be a mess at times. That's just the way that it is. But as believers in Jesus Christ, this is where we go back to the godly order. Okay? We've been forgiven, so we ought to be what? Forgiving one to another. Did I do anything to merit my salvation? Did you? But God forgave me of all of it. I have sinned against God Himself, my Creator. I'm contrary to Him. I'm very peculiar in that manner. That means I'm not like God at all. But yet He saved me anyway. He loved me. Okay? Because of love, my Lord forgave me. So from one to another, we ought to expect this. Expect there to be turmoil and arguments and that kind of thing. But if you want to have a good relationship, you know, it's important to give more than you take. And so because we've been forgiving, we ought to, or forgiven, we ought to understand that I don't deserve the forgiveness I've had in the Lord. And so I ought to deal prudently with my mate or the people I deal with in the same manner, you know. And this isn't me taking the position of Christ, because Christ forgave you, I shall also, or whatever. It's just the understanding that it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when we're going to be wronged. And we ought to be forgiving because we've been forgiven, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ. Besides, how can I judge my fellow sinner for sin when I'm one of the same? So, and, you know, so having a little personal inflection, you know, understanding when we're wrong sometimes, you know, goes a long way, you know. And that's just good advice for a marriage as a believer in Jesus Christ, or getting along with any other believer, and especially in the body of Christ here, you know. We're not always going to like each other. In fact, we may hate the way somebody else lives their life or talks or what they do or whatever that's in the church. But it's not their personality or their lifestyle that bonds us together. We don't have to hang out outside the church. But we're brothers and sisters by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so we stand bound by what? Not by life, but by doctrine, by the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So it's important for a believer to recognize that and walk according to that order, so that we can have a unity of the Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. way too far.
Not very far back, is it?
Nope. All right. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, this is not your, I've heard this preached so many different ways. Typically, it's as Christians, and I'm using this example as the way the unbelieving world preaches this portion of Scripture. And by unbelieving world, I mean pastors that are not indwelled by the Spirit of God, that are not even saved. And there's a million of them out there. Okay? Religious people. All right? They'll say, okay, if you're going to serve the Lord, you got to be like the Lord in everything that you do. So walk worthy of him in your vocation. So if you're a homemaker, be a homemaker like the Lord Jesus Christ would be a homemaker. Or if you're working at your job at the mill, work like the Lord Jesus Christ would work. In fact, make sure you got your WWJD bracelet on so that when you confront a situation with your coworker that's unsavory, you can look at the bracelet and give him a hug instead of a smack on the mouth or whatever, It's this... at every chance you get, try to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, after all, his first advent was our example of how to live. Well, they got it all mixed up. Okay? We've been called out of the world and into the family of God. And we've been given a calling within that family. The family of God is the body of Christ. And each and every one of us have at least one spiritual gift to be used for the betterment of the body of Christ, so the body of Christ can do its job. What's the job of the body of Christ? Well, it's the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so he's talking about that vocation. Now, the scripture also says, Paul says, as much as is within you, live peaceably among all men. And he also says that in everything that you do, do as unto the Lord. Okay, well, how would you, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to walk into your house tomorrow morning and give you a command, would you tell him to take a flying leap through a rolling donut, or would you likely do what the Lord commanded? Likely you'd do what the Lord commanded. He's right there telling you to do something. Okay, well, you would be faithful unto what he said, right? Well, that's the way we're to live our lives. As if we're doing it for the Lord. Now, do we get brownie points for being good people in the world? No, we're not good enough to get any brownie points from God. We're corrupt vessels, again, going back to the beginning of the message. But are we going to be able to better serve the Lord if we're doing all things as unto him? Yeah. And that's also part of our by faith relationship. Sorry about the mouth sound. That's also part of our by faith relationship. I was listening to who's the Oregon Ducks coach, Dan Lanning, and when he does press conferences, he makes lots of mouth sounds. He's like, mmm. I was listening to him. I'm like, wow, those are annoying. I hope I don't sound like that. He does the whole takes a sip of water, then he'll stick his tongue in his lower jaw. It's a guy thing, maybe. Folks, you're just gonna have to take me. As I am, along with the mouth sounds. I'm working on it, though. Where was I? Oh, okay. Our Lord's given us a calling within the body. All right? Well, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Okay? And our sins and iniquities will he remember against us no more. So if we're doing everything that we do, or whatever we can do, by faith, as unto the Lord, as if it's the Lord's hand that called us into it, then we're doing it by faith, and it's going to be remembered at the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll be rewarded for it. Okay? So, Paul talks about being a servant. If you're a servant, be a good servant to your master, no matter what your master's like. Of course, back then they had indentured servitude, and people say these days that indentured servitude is gone, but I would have to argue with them. What happens if you quit your job? You're not going to have anything. You're not going to have a place to live. You are a slave to your employer for your well-being. If you don't, you're going to suffer the consequences. The difference is, your slave owner back then gave you shelter and gave you food and gave you clothing and whatever else you needed to subsist. Now they just give you a paycheck and you got to go out and buy all that stuff yourself. But if you don't do the slaving for your master, you're going to be in the same position as the slave that was the indentured servant. You're not going to have anything. And if you don't do anything at all, you'll be end up on the street and die. So, you know, technically we're the property of the world. We belong to our masters. We belong to our state. What happens if you don't pay your taxes? They'll take everything you have. What happens if you try to be a truly free man and just go build a cabin in the woods? Well, they're probably doing it on somebody's property. They'll probably arrest you and put you in prison. What? How free are we?
We're not
free. We're bound. The world. The world's a prison, is what it is. Now, we're freed from that prison in Christ. Our Lord said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Now we're stuck in this prison until we're delivered from it. The Lord's going to break the chain off the door at some point in time. That's when we receive the promises that we've been promised. Okay? But our Lord's our cellmate now. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's like, "I'm going to be with you. Don't worry, I'll break us out of here soon. I got some more souls to save, though." All right? So at some point in time, he's going to break the chain and we're going to be loosed and we're going to be free for the ceaseless ages of eternity under our Lord. You know? And so, you know, how free are we? Well, we're not. I can't do what I want. I'm bound. So would you rather be bound to the servitude of the Lord or be bound to the servitude of the world? Our Lord promised, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto us." If we serve the Lord first, he promised that the world's going to provide us everything we need, because he'll provide it out of the world. Okay. So he's talking about our vocation that we've been called into. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I always miss the I at the beginning of the sentences here because it's a large letter in my Bible. All right. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy." That made me sound dumb. It's the biggest letter there, and I can't see it. They tried to make it fancy, and the initial letters of each chapter of my Bible take up two lines, so I tend to want to read over them. Okay. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in agape." Now, what is agape? It's the love of Christ. The love of Christ is the constraining force of the believer in Jesus Christ. So love of Christ is the fact that God loved us and we entered into that love by faith. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Okay? And so because of that, we say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" So the love of Christ constrains us to walk the way the Lord would have us to walk. Endeavoring to keep what? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of really God's peace. Okay? The unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in us and shall never leave us nor forsake us. It's throughout all of us. And by that Spirit, that's why, you know, when we prayed before the service, I asked the Lord that his hand would be upon me and that he would give me all the words that he would have me to speak, because, you know, I'm his messenger, okay, the prophet of the church. Not to be confused with the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints prophets, okay? A prophet is one that's called up or called forth. So the Lord called me to preach or put forth the truth of the gospel. So I'm the guy whose mouth you have to listen to. All right. So the Lord called me to preach. So therefore I tell him, "Okay, if you called me, equip me. Put in my mouth the words you'd have me to speak." And he does. Okay. And I also ask whoever is within the sound of my voice that hears the message, that you might give them what you would have for them. And within the congregation at any given time, we have babes in Christ. We have, you know, teenagers in Christ, young men and women in Christ that are growing in the things of the Lord. And we have elders in Christ who are well taught and well grown and well established in the faith. And so each one of those bodies I might be preaching a message that the elders have heard 500 times. And, you know, being an elder myself, you know, I never get tired of the message of grace. I never have. Never will. Okay? So I might be preaching a message to you you've heard 500 times for, but that message for you is reinforcement. It's encouragement. It builds you up. Okay? It's a reminder. It's a daily bread. For the babe in Christ, some of the things I'm preaching might be clarifying. The Spirit of God that's within them might be bearing witness with their spirit and clarifying some things that were a little cloudy for them, so they can put things in proper spiritual order. That's how we grow. When we have a baby, what do we feed the baby with first? Mother's milk. And then the baby gets weaned from the breast at a certain age, and then we start feeding the baby light food. So ground things, soft things, that kind of thing. Milk from a cow, maybe water, that kind of thing. Okay, so child typically doesn't have teeth by that time. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. So we introduce more solid food later on. That's why when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, I couldn't speak to you as unto carnal, but as unto babes in Christ. You need to be fed with milk. I couldn't give you strong meat. Now, it's not a good thing to remain a babe in Christ. What's the number one way, the quickest way to remain a babe in Christ? Don't subject yourself to the hearing of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you hear, the more you grow. The more you grow, the faster you're going to get out of the baby stage. And you're going to be able to handle some stronger things in the word of God. And, you know, it's kind of like this. When I grew in the things of the Lord, as I was growing, Pastor Andre preached some things to me that were, it may as well have been Chinese. I just didn't understand really what he was saying. I knew it was the word of God, so I received it. So in my heart, I was like, amen, but I just can't put all these pieces together. And some time will go by, and preaching will be done here, preaching will be done there. You won't really notice it, but you'll be receiving some keys to the understanding of that portion of Scripture that was complete gibberish to you. A little bit here, a little bit there. And then 9 months or a year later or whatever, you'll find the pastors back in that portion of Scripture, and you have the keys to understanding of it, and you say, aha, there it is! That makes perfect sense. In fact, it can bother you sometimes that you don't understand a portion of Scripture. How am I ever, you know, there's portions of the Word of God now where I thought, how am I ever going to understand that? Clear as mud at the time. But now I can see, as if I'm looking through a glass, I can see that portion of Scripture that bothered me so much that I didn't understand it. I know exactly what it means now. I had to get some prophetic meaning, I had to get some types, I had to get this, I had to get that, and the Spirit of God built me up as I went along, gave me what I was ready for, when I was ready for it, no sooner, okay? Spirit of God's not going to lay upon you something that you can't, aren't prepared to receive. You know, like a good father, he knows what you're ready for, he's God. And he gives it to you as he sees fit, according to his will, and builds you up as the Word of God goes along. That's why we're supposed to preach line upon line, line upon line, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, over and over and over and over again. How did you learn your mathematics tables when you were younger? By rote, over and over and over again. How does anybody obtain masteries in anything? How do you learn how to play a guitar? You know, I don't play a guitar well. I know some chords, I know a couple little tunes, I can play a little bit of guitar. I know that if I practice 1 hour every day at the guitar, an hour every day, for 365 days, 1 year, I'd be able to be a pretty good guitar player. I would have some songs memorized, I'd have some scales memorized, I would understand more how to strum chords, finger work. From now to 1 year, which is not that much time, if a person puts an hour a day into being instructed into playing the guitar, you will be a pretty darn good guitar player a year later. Now, once you get better, the rate of increase comes faster and faster and faster. It's exponential. It's like a bell-shaped curve. Okay? And so it exponentially gets quicker. And that's kind of how it goes in the Word of God. Once you got a bunch of types figured out, you start seeing those types all over the place. When Pastor Andre discovered in the Scriptures the firstborn and the secondborn, You know, the firstborn is of the earth, earthy. The secondborn is the Lord from heaven. And we are born again. We're secondborn. So you start seeing that firstborn, secondborn relationship throughout the Word of God, where, you know, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Esau was the firstborn son of Isaac. Okay. Well, who received the inheritance? The secondborn did. All right. It wasn't the firstborn. We're secondborn into the family of God. You and I were born again into the family of God by the preaching of the gospel. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So by our second birth, we have our heavenly inheritance. And the second birth has no dependency upon our first birth. Our first birth was put to death. The old man's dead. We're a new man or a new creation in Christ Jesus. So the second born, or our second birth, our spiritual birth into the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, has no dependency upon the first, our first birth into the world, our natural birth. And that's what the world of religion has screwed up. Okay? So it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, it's according to his mercy. All right? And so, you know, when we take all these things into account, and we understand that we're one body, there's one spirit within us. His spirit bears witness that with our spirit that we're his. His spirit feeds us everything that we need when we need it, because the parent knows when to feed a child solid food after he's weaned from the breast and what he needs to grow. The kid needs protein. The kid needs carbohydrates. The kid needs nutrients, needs water, that kind of thing. And he grows and grows and grows and grows and grows unto a mature stature. And that's where we want to be as believers in Jesus Christ. We want to grow unto the fullness of the stature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to know even as we're known. And we can. It's all given to us right here. We just have to apply ourselves to it. That's why in the Lord's Prayer it says, give us this day our daily what? Our daily bread. That we can grow by. So he says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body. Okay? We're born into one family, one body of Christ. And one spirit, okay, the Spirit of God. I shall be in you and never what? Leave you nor forsake you, okay? His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he's called alongside to help. He's our paraclete, all right? I'll go into that a little bit later. Even as you're called in one hope or expectation or eternal purpose. That's what this means in the Greek. Of your calling. So what is the hope of our calling? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? There's one Lord. Okay? There's one faith. Now, you expressed faith in Jesus Christ unto the saving of your soul, right? You did. But in reality, it was your faith in his faith that saved your soul. Because he is faithful who promised. Our Lord was faithful unto death. He bore the law unto himself. He said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all of it be fulfilled. He did that for you and did it for me. And then where no cause of death was found in him, he died upon the cross of Calvary, paying for the sin of Adam, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, might cleanse all of our sins. Okay? So he was faithful to fulfill that which we could not. And we received that as a gift. Now, if you've received something as a gift, you've taken it in. Or by faith, it becomes yours. Not by works. Remember, our secondborn estate, excuse me, is not dependent upon anything from our firstborn estate. We're justified by faith and faith alone, and it's really our faith and his faith that saved our soul. There's one baptism, Romans chapter 6. We're counted to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, be risen with Christ, to walk how? In a newness of life. That newness of life is not the just shall live by works, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so there's one God. Our Lord said, when he told Moses his name, he says, I am that I am. Interesting name, you know. Elohim, okay? Adonai, Elohim. So if we use the name of the Lord, we're using the name of the self-existent one. He always is, because he is all time past and all time future, so therefore he always is. So he's the self-existent one. Okay? There's one God. One Father, Father of you and I, of all, who is above all and through all and where? In you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, or a measure of grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high, first of all, he went into the lower parts of the earth, and I'm going to read that here in a second, and he led captivity captive, okay, and gave gifts unto men. What does that mean? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. This is one of those portions of scripture I didn't understand for a long time. Well, everybody that was saved in the Old Testament was saved on the layaway plan, okay? So if you're saved on the layaway plan, that means you're laid away for a while. You're put away. So our Lord Jesus Christ actually had to make the physical sacrifice for sin, and his blood had to be physically shed upon the mercy seat in heaven, which it was about 2,000 years ago. Everybody that believed upon him prior to that happening was looking forward to that event taking place. And since that event had not yet taken place for them, he couldn't permanently indwell them spiritually. So he kept them captive in the grave, a compartment of the grave called paradise. And so when he was crucified and rose again, before he ascended up on heaven, he first led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He indwelled those Old Testament saints that believed upon him, the millions of people that believed on him, with his Spirit of God permanently indwelled them like he permanently indwells us. Okay? So that he says that here in verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all, or fulfill all. And you can leave the word things out of your King James Bible. That was added by the translators. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a not perfect man, but a complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to do what? Deceive. That's all that man can do, is deceive you, because man operates according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. But we're not bound to the world the way humanity is. We're bound to our Lord, who indwells us by his Spirit, and shall bear witness with us everything that we need to understand out of the Word of God, so we can be led by God's Word, not by the word of the world, which came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in what?
Love.
The love of Christ. That's what constrains us. Okay? We want for others to know the same blessing of grace that we've learned and known in our salvation through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, what's the... What's the hope of a father and the hope of a son? Well, if the father's diligent, that the son might grow up to be diligent also. That he might raise a family and lead them in the truth. Okay? Well, just in like manner, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to grow up in the things of the Lord under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, to be mature men and women in Christ, not being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes down the old pike. Now, in order for us to understand that, we've got to know a little bit about the truth, right? Because you can't point out the lie without having an understanding of the truth. Now, how do you understand the truth? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Get under the sound of the gospel. Find yourself a sound pastor and get under the sound of the gospel. You know, that's how it's done. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in the love of Christ, in agape. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you, and this is why I went to this portion of Scripture, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in what?
Vanity.
The vanity of their mind. What is the vanity of the mind of the world? It's a way that seemeth right unto a man. A way that seemeth right unto a man. A way that seemeth right unto a man, that seems right unto a man, is contrary to the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is why I say that our natural birth, our firstborn estate, okay, we're born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and sin. So we have to be buried with, die with Christ, be buried with Christ, be risen with Christ spiritually. That's what our Lord said happened when we trusted Christ as our Savior, that we might be born again. So my spiritual life that was lost in Adam becomes alive again, or becomes my own again, when I believe my Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have been born again. I am now a spiritual being. God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, what does that mean? That means God can talk to me now. God's spirit can bear witness with my spirit that I'm his. So the faith that I expressed when I trusted Christ as my Savior was really the witness of the Spirit of God giving me the faith to believe, as he bore witness with my spirit and made me his own. From my perspective, it happened internally. But from God's perspective, it happened externally. Okay? Now I'm to walk how? In a newness of life, and the just shall live by faith. So I'm not walking according to a way that seems right unto me. That came out of the world. That's what I was born into naturally. I'm now walking according to the way of my Lord. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I learned that way out of his word. My Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life. He stood in my stead in death. So my second-born estate was not dependent upon my first-born estate. There's no dependency there. My second-born estate was dependent upon the eternal estate of my Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law for me. He fulfilled all righteousness for me. And I enter into a love relationship with him by a measure of grace that he gave me when he died for me on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. And now the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me and you from all sin, so that we are accepted eternally in the Beloved. And it doesn't matter what the hell we do in our lives. Period. You know, like I said earlier, we can look around the congregation and we may not like that one. We may not like that one. We don't like the way they live their life. We don't like the way they live their life. Not pointing at you guys over there. Just general direction. You know? Why? Because we're sinners. I don't like the way he talks. I don't like the way she talks. Well, when we say those things, what are we doing? We're really kind of going to law with them. You know? So are we going to have turmoil? Yeah, we're going to have turmoil. But like a family, the blood ought to be thicker than that. We're not bound by the blood of Adam. We're bound by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have eternal inheritance. We've been forgiven, so we ought to be what? Forgiving. So we, as far as our relationship with one another is concerned, it's not a matter of if we're going to wrong each other. It's a matter of when. And when we do, we ought to be forgiving. Okay? There might be some contention, but we've been shown love, so we ought to be loving one towards another. Do I have the right as a sinner to go to law with you? Do you have a right as a sinner to go to law with me? What's going to happen? What does the law do? The law is a ministry of condemnation. We're going to suffer self-condemnation, and the relationship is going to be destroyed if we do that. Now, there is an adjustment of life sometimes. You know, if we're doing something that's causing a contention within the body, and that's what we're dealing with over there in 2 Thessalonians, you know, if a brother is walking disorderly, that's out of rank, according to the truth that's shown us in Christ, it has to be dealt with. Otherwise, you're going to have disorder in the body. And when there's disorder in the body, you have contention in the body. And with contention, you have a schism or a divide. and people start saying, oh, I'm a Pastor Andre, I'm a Pastor Griffin, I'm a Brother Stuart, I'm of Christ. Are we, as the body of Christ, are we to be divided or united? We're to be united. Okay? So again, I say here, and I'm going to read this portion of Scripture again here in verse 4, and we'll quit after verse 6. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope or purpose of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We've been counted to have died with Christ, to be buried with Christ, to be risen with Christ again, to walk in a newness of life. That's that Spirit baptism we're talking about. Water baptism reflects that. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and where? In you all. And he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. You don't belong to yourselves. You don't belong to the world. You belong to your Lord, who loved you and gave himself for you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our position in Christ. And we just ask that you give us those things that are necessary to walk worthy of our calling. That's not our vocation in the world, although we're to do all things as unto the Lord, and it works out a little better for us as believers. But as far as our calling is concerned in Christ, you know, we're each given at least one spiritual gift to be used for the building up of the body of Christ so that the body might go into all the world and preach the gospel. We ask that you make those gifts evident and that we walk in them by the empowering force of the Spirit of God so that the truth might go forth. We thank you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.